11.
All right, what number are we on? I've lost count. We're doing a marathon. We'll never get married now. Okay, so we're going to be stuck here talking about how to do relationships, whatever. But we're going to be finishing in about maybe 2 or 3 weeks, hopefully in about 2 weeks. Okay, after this session's over, we'll be actually looking at the detail of, you know, how do you ask somebody out? I mean, is there a proper way? And as again, I want to remind you, there is no one, there is not one proper method of doing this. Okay, it's very, very cultural, it's very situational. Okay, Andrea loves that word. It's very semantical. Okay, Pauline loves that word. And it's principally based. Okay, so these three are just having the time of their life. Okay, knowing that they all have like a lifetime application on this. Situations are different. There's no one way. And even when you ask somebody to define dating, how do you define it? Very, very difficult. And when we started this relationship seminar last year, I had this notion of dating in my mindset. And then as I was going through this, I realized, oh my goodness, there isn't this one way of doing things. And here's a little graph to kind of show you what I'm talking about. I was going to draw a cross, but that doesn't represent marriage. How do you represent marriage?
A circle.
Okay, I'll just use them, okay? All right? So, no, well, it's a mountain to cross and climb, okay? All right. But here we are, and I'll say this. This is the world's perspective. And this is the... Christian perspective, it should be, okay, on relationships. So I'll say this line right here is marriage, okay? The worldly perspective has a little segment in between called what? Called dating, okay? Some people more segments than others, like mine, I have about 20, okay? just not posting or anything like that, but okay, I'm embarrassed about it. But I realize when you're studying the scripture, there is no mention of dating at all, right? It's just you're a bachelor or single person who is seeking what? Seeking marriage. Okay. Now again, scripture makes it clear: he who finds a wife finds favor from the Lord. So guys must be seeking. And when you bring up a child, yes, you should teach him how to study. Yes, you should teach him how to be a good worker. But a father and a mother needs to teach their son or daughter how to find a good what? A good spouse. Not many people know how to do this. And so in the bachelor days, you're seeking. But today, guess what? There's another segment. It's so sad. They're not even thinking about marriage. It's like this. Here's youth and here's bachelor life. Like this special, I can explore the world, go hiking throughout England on a backpack, sleep at all of these, hostels, you know, with your other girlfriends or guys. And there's this time where we're exploring life on our own. We're not worried about marriage. We don't care about that. You know, we want to just live out our, okay. And then there's this little, dating, and then there's like this 3-4 stage of life. The Bible does not portray that. Unless you're called to be celibate, you're called to find your what? Your spouse. Okay? That's what we have to do. You have to understand, there is no like this, I want to discover my single life hood. You're called to marry. Guys, just think about it. When is a woman ready to marry?
Anytime.
When she's ready to produce what? Children. Back then, when did Mary, how old was she? Maybe about 15. That's whose age in our church right now?
Stephanie and Eve.
Yeah, you guys are like over... Oh, you're
over the hill.
Overdue, okay? See, the valley is going down. I'm like, just I shouldn't
inspired.
Even. All right. Oh, okay. All right. So, anyways, we get the point. Mr. Lee and our church made this comment. We are not designed to hold off that long. Is that clear? Biologically, we are ticking. Okay? Meaning, God has designed the human body to produce at a very young age. Why? To hold off 15 years later and then produce children or have been in an intimate physical relationship with a man? That's why so many people are what? Falling into sin. Because first of all, no self-control is being developed. And this society is constantly withholding the person from living out their bodily passions, which is not ultimately lust, it's just natural desire for a woman in that marriage consummative relationship. Okay? And so there's no like this, yeah, I want to discover my bachelor life, and then maybe I'm going to go to my dating stage, and then there's adult age, and then children, whatever. No, it's just, there's just two life. It's singlehood before marriage, looking for a wife, and then you're married. And if you're called to be celibate, okay, how happy for you, okay? Not happy for most of us. But see, even the Christian church has bought into this idea that there's this special time. Now, once you put in this segment, then everything changes. It's like special, right? We're in a dating relationship now. We got to do things like this. This is what dating, the standard is, this and this and that. Wait a minute. No, it's simply a brother and a sister in what? In Christ, who see value in each other's life and they want to spend that day seeking the kingdom of God together as one couple. And so that's what it is simply going through this. And that's why when we're studying relationship seminar, we're not looking at how to date. There's no such thing. We're not looking at like what's the best way, you know, to draw that woman in or draw him in or be attractive or whatever. No, it's just how should a biblical man respond, act, treat, talk to, and interact with a biblical what? With a woman. Okay, we have so much ingrained in us by our society that we're going through the length of scripture, taking our time to wash out as much as we can of the world's principles about how to relate to an opposite gender. Okay? Technically, it's very, very beautiful. Okay? There's no like hidden motives. There's no ulterior motives. There's no like, oh, if I don't approach her first, I'm going to lose her. There's a complete trust involved, open communication, and the treatment is simply a brother treating another sister in Christ in an appropriate manner in that context. And obviously that leaves room for, kindness, gifts, and whatever you want to call it. And people want to label that, like segment it as the dating act. No, it's just a brother wanting to encourage his sister in Christ who is interested in pursuing marriage together. Okay, so in our church we call it on the road to marriage. Okay, now we looked at Genesis chapter 3. Let's finish that off. I know the sisters were like, "Wow, why are you pounding on us again about the curse?" But we're gonna look at the curse of man for a second. Okay. Because every young man needs to know the curse that's on him. Every young woman needs to know the curse that's on them. So that when, before they get married, they would have overcome their curses. Okay, their tendencies in their life. Marriage does not solve any problem. Marriage only multiplies it. Okay, you're like locking in two wretched sinners who want to tear each other apart. Lock them in and say, "You shall never ever separate." That's a big, big situation, okay? So if you look at chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." That imagery is graphic. How many of you guys ever fell into a thorn bush? Raise your hand. I have. I was skateboarding, I did a little trick, and then I slipped, and poof, I fell into this thorn bush, and it was not very pleasant, okay? It was very, very painful. It poked me at several different places, and it was bleeding. Punctured through my skin. Here, the guy is tilling the ground, and he's working hard, and rather than producing fruit, it's producing what? Thorns. Basically, he's working hard at his job and is not producing the expected outcome. Okay? And what we're trying to say here is that young men, prior to getting married, need to understand that work will be difficult and toilsome. The fruit of the labor will be slow and painful at times. Now, listen carefully to this, guys. What is planned might not come to pass. Okay? Nonetheless, we should still plan, but sometimes what we plan will not come to pass. I want to be a doctor, something happens, and it doesn't come to pass. Okay? We got to work hard, but we need to know not everything will go according to the way we want it. And guys, it's okay. This is the plight of life. This is our lot in life. It's not going to go smoothly in every single thing. And that's why, in this sense, you want to be as pleasing to the Lord so that He will favor you and He will bless your efforts, right? What does Psalm 1 promise? He has delighted in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates what? Day and night? What's the result? Well, let's turn. Let's encourage the men here, okay? Psalm 1. Though there might be pain and difficulty in life, there's a promise that if you put God's word first, the Lord will bless your hands. This is like a reversal of the cursing that we find in Genesis chapter 3. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1, okay, verse 3. It says, He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its what? Season. Isn't that same language? You're going to yield thorns, but here, if you put God's word first, when you expect that fruit to come, it will what? It will come. Okay. My friend James Ha, he's a medical student. His parents are apple farmers. Ha's Apples Farm, Fuji Apples. Difficult farming. You plant that tree, you wait for the apples, and there's a season when it's supposed to come, and guess what? What if it doesn't come? Your money's not, this is literally money growing out of trees right now. Right? If it doesn't grow, they can't sell it. And so here, he promises, if you delight in God's law, you love Him with all of your heart, and you're meditating on Him, God will bless you. You will be like a tree firmly planted. Just picture this. You're unwavering. You're this strong tree, and you're by streams of water. You'll never be dry. It yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. You're always fresh and joyful. I mean, there's so many Christians today. They just like walk out. They're all dry and withered up. They're all like tired all the time, whatever, because their spiritual life is not going well. It's because they're not delighting in Him. Here is your leaf will not wither. And He says clearly, if you don't even know what I'm saying in terms of His imagery, let me just give it to you straight up. Whatever He does will what? That's the promise of God. Okay. Now, for the woman, knowing that men are cursed with this ability to fail, a wife should understand this as well, that what is planned might not come to pass. And when you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you know, he's making it clear to the wife, life is going to be difficult. Life will be difficult. First off, the marriage relationship is going to be difficult because your tendency will be trying to overcome the husband. The husband is going to try to rule over your life. And now your kids are sinners. You're going to have a family full of toilsome trouble. And now you're waiting for your husband to bring home the grain and the harvest. And he comes home and says, all my harvest is dead. Okay. It says right here, in toil. This is such a sad picture. In toil, you will eat of it. And today, we kind of... I was telling David when we were eating at Reber, right? You know, we're not UCLA students, but we get to eat with you guys. We walk in there, it's like heaven.
Say, man, everything's provided for you. We're not eating in toil, right? In labor. Like by the sweat of your brow, oh, this food, I worked so hard for it. We're like, we don't want to eat it, we just throw it away. Here, the picture is, when you want food, you're going to be sweating, toiling, okay? It's basically saying life will not be difficult, life will be difficult, nothing will come easy, and both of them need to encourage one another. The wife needs to encourage the husband, don't give up. The husband needs to encourage the wife, be patient. And in a dating, I'll just use that as a generic term, when a man is pursuing a woman, she needs to realize that it's not supposed to be this, you know, fairy tale picture that everything will go well. You have to brace yourself, things might go wrong. Things might be difficult. And sometimes guys, they're afraid to pursue a sister because they feel like they have nothing to show for. You know, like, how am I going to approach this? Dad, I have no money, I have no nothing, I'm just a whatever. And they're scared because they feel inadequate. And I want to encourage the brothers, put aside that fear of man and fear of Satan and fear of the world. God said, this is life. But if you work hard, you'll be blessed. But understand, don't try to expect perfection and then get married. Okay, you'll hit my age, okay? Right? Has to be still be single. Brothers, it is God's will for you to pursue sisters for marriage. I mean, one sister, okay? And if that sister says no, move on, okay? Go to another one, okay? But there are sisters and you need to pursue them. Brothers need to start preparing now for manhood. Difficulty, right? And don't feel embarrassed, like, oh man, how come everything's not going well for me? And how come I can't impress this girl that everything's going well? Look, if you live in this worldly society, yeah, you'll feel shameful, but in biblical truth, there's nothing to be ashamed of, amen? If you work, obviously if you're lazy, yeah, be ashamed. But if you're diligently working and trying your best, putting it, you know, aside, whatever, look, okay? Walk together. And you gotta understand, this is a life of companionship between a man and a woman. During difficult time, they're trying to stay together, encourage each other, and do the work of the Lord. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes 4:9. Such a beautiful passage here about companionship. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. I remember, like, in seminary, when I first got there, Dr. Boonsmith and Mayhew, the dean of the seminary, is like, how many guys are single? You know, we're all raised our head. Because you guys should be on your knees every single day of your seminary career begging God for a companion. And I guess I was so rebellious I didn't obey that command. Okay? But he makes it clear. You need a companion. You need someone there. Okay? To walk with you. And look what it says right here. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verse 9. Okay? It says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Well, in this age, he's 전기장판. Verse 12, and if one can... Electric blanket, okay? And if one can empower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. And some pastors go allegorizing that three strands by saying, you, your wife, and Jesus. I don't think that's what it's referring to. Okay? But two are better than one. So, I want to encourage you guys, when you look at the on the way to marriage procedure, wanting to find your wife, do not look at marriage as the solution to all of life's problem. Okay? Certain people say this, if I only marry that person, I'll be happy for the rest of my life. Okay? So wash that out of your head. Okay? The reality is you can be happy, but there will be great, great difficulty. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Let's move on. Now here's where we get to the actual marriage part. Okay, now again, the Bible presents marriage as the model for all young single people to seek after. Meaning when you're married, this is what you ought to be like. But before marriage, you should strive to be and embrace this kind of a character for a man and a woman. We'll begin with the women first because that's what the verse begins with. Verse 22, Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, okay, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now it says wives here, clearly who are married. But the principle is not just about marriage. It's saying if you're married, you should be what? Okay? Submissive. Okay? So you say, you know what? I'm not a wife or wives yet, but it's describing a wife. It is a wife who is what? Submissive. So young ladies must look at this and say, you know what? This is my goal. If this is the kind of wife that God is mandating for to be a biblical wife, then as a young single lady, this is the kind of woman that I want to become. And it's one that is submissive to authority. Okay? A submissive woman. Okay? And submissiveness is not a God-given trait. No women are naturally submissive. That's why it says here in the scripture. If women were just by nature submissive, why would God give this command? He commands things that are not found in us. Okay? That only by the power of the Holy Spirit can we truly do this, portray this. 1 Timothy 2:11, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. We went through that a couple weeks ago. And then it says here, submissive to authority, but it's not to any authority. It's to what? To their own husbands. Okay? To one man. Excuse me. Okay, submissive to authority, but to their own husbands. This subjection is not to every man. Okay? And a woman must learn to be loyal to one person. You know, you need to develop a character that's not swayed by different people. A young woman needs to learn to develop a character that's faithful and loyal to one person. Even if there's a credible man, a spiritual leader, whoever it might be, if your husband, if you're not submitting to your husband but submitting to that person's recommendations, you're sinning. A wife's loyalty must be shown by her submissiveness to her own what? Husband. Okay. Today we have women who are far from being submissive to their own husbands, but to everyone else. And they say, well, I have reasons to. I have no reason to submit to my husband. He's not respectable. He doesn't know anything. This man right here knows a lot. I'm going to do what he says. Okay. Dr. Phil. Right. No, a wife needs to portray. Okay. And so a young lady needs to practice this. And I'll say the most practical way is in this, in a single sense, is to her what? To her father or some spiritual leader during her single days, because not all, we're talking about the ideal situation with regards to having a father. A lot of fathers today are just far from being perfect. But regardless of fathers being perfect, even biblical or even a Christian, there's got to be this desire for the daughter to love her father with loyalty and be submissive to him rather than chasing men at every corner down the street. And today we have so many young teenagers going after all these guys and not obeying their authority. And notice what it says here, to their own husbands. And the next phrase is what? As unto the Lord. It's saying when a wife submits to her husband, it's as if she's submitting to who? To God himself. Now, well, you know, one question that came up when I was talking on this is, okay, so let's say that a woman is married, and this literally happened. This is one of my previous exes, her mom wanted to go to church. Her dad hated church. Okay? Her dad said, don't go to church. And she said, you know what? I need to submit to who? To God. And she went. And what did the husband do? Cut up her shoes. While she was sleeping, he cut her hair. Okay? Pretty much tortured her. So you're not going out. You need to submit to me, kind of, you know? Now, did the wife do what's right? Obviously, the husband, that's not the right thing to do. Okay? But did the wife do what's right? Is going to church a sin? I mean, not sin. I mean, not going to church, is that a sin? Attendance is not a what? Sin. If her husband says stay home, she should have what? Stayed home. But she was mistaught and said, going to church shows your obedience to who? To God. Now, ultimately, yes, it is true. Okay? Now, this is where the paradox in Scripture come in. This takes a lot of wisdom. Lesson 3, we clearly mandate everyone must go where? To church. Why? 1 Corinthians 12:13. Right? Everyone is baptized into the local body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1, at the whole book of Ephesians, church, 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 church. So there's no way a man can escape going to church. Going to church is mandated by God. It is strictly obedience to God. But are there situations where a man cannot attend church? Yeah. Does that mean he's sinning? No. Okay. Now, going to church, whenever possible, is mandated. Yes. But what about for a wife? Meaning the standard changes. Okay. Yes, it is true that every Christian must be at church. But once she's married, she has a new what? She has a new authority. Okay? Is the standards change. Now, in her heart, does she want to be at church obeying God? Yes. But this other part of Scripture tells her, I need to still submit to who? By my husband. Okay? Now, don't take this too literally, because it's just a principle. The Scripture makes it clear in chapter 6 on obeying your parents, but this wife's submission issue is a heart attitude. Okay, that as I'm submitting to my authority, my husband, it is as is unto the Lord. And he's a non-Christian husband. Am I pleasing to the Lord in that sense? Yes. Let's say that a non-Christian husband says, hey, don't go to church, we're gonna go water skiing. She's like, well, can we talk about this? Can we go on Saturday? He's like, no, we're going to go today. Today's my only time. And she says, you know what, honey, if you want to go, I'll go with you. I'll take the kids. Is that pleasing to the Lord? Yes, that's what this is. Okay? It's a wife who's discerning, understanding that whenever... And now, if he says, we're going to go to water skiing, and then we're going to bow down to that idol, now she needs to do what? Does that make sense? She needs to draw the line. Okay? She needs to stop short of sinning, actual sin. Now, going to church, let's say a person couldn't come to church for being sick. Is he sinning? No. But if a person knows he should go to church but doesn't go, is that sinning? Does that make sense? So situations change with regards to, should I call this a sin or not? And that's what a wife needs to understand. She needs to be wise and discerning that when she's submitting to her husband, when she has a submissive attitude, it is as unto the Lord. And ultimately, it is trusting in God's sovereignty. Okay? I would say women truly need to understand this, okay, more than anyone else. Because when they surrender their will to another person, they're saying, I trust myself in God's hand, ultimately. Even in this non-Christian husband's hand. Okay? Now, obviously, we never allow a believer to marry an unbeliever. We're talking about situations where they're both unbelievers, and she becomes a believer, and then she needs to submit. If she doesn't want to, she's ultimately trusting in whose sovereignty? In God. Okay? And so a young lady, by principle, needs to know how to entrust yourself to God by putting herself in a situation under authority where she cannot have her own what? Her own way. She can't change the situation. She's just gonna kind of have to bear it and sit there and trust the Lord. And it is a beautiful thing when a woman can do that. She's not anxious. She knows whatever situation that she's in, if she truly, truly trusts the Lord, she'll do this. Rather than trying to control the situation or even changing the environment, she embraces the circumstance as from the Lord's hand. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so sister needs to learn how to do that as a wife. And before she becomes a wife, this should be like her beautiful quality. She's one known to just entrust herself and embracing the circumstance so that when she gets married, any circumstance will do. Husband loses his job, that's fine. Okay? We live in a small house, that's fine. We don't even have a bedroom to sleep in, we're all in the living room, that's fine. Okay? We're gonna move over here, that's fine. The woman follows authority and she is submissive to her own what? To her own husband. That is what a woman, a sister, needs to do. But today, with our liberal education, women are taught to take what? Control. A lot of control. They're deciding what their future is going to look like, and if it doesn't look like that, they just drop the guy. Right? Have you guys heard of, you know, situations like that? Well, this high power lady is dating this guy. What's your future outlook? What my career path leads is? What my career path leads here? Oh, we're not compatible. As if that was the criteria. What about the guys? Ephesians 5:23. Okay? Oh, actually, look at verse 24. He supports this. He's saying, as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in what? In everything. Now, obviously, that everything doesn't include sin, but everything in that total sense, all the, aside from sinning, needs to be submitted to you. And so the portrayal of marriage, that's why marriage is so important, because God is using marriage to portray Him and the what? Or Jesus Christ and the church, man and his wife. And thus marriage is not just this, oh, I'm going to find the love of my life, my soulmate. It is a desire of both man and woman to be a testimony to the world of what this relationship ought to look like. That makes sense? Because, you know, today marriage is like, everyone's talking about, oh, the soulmate, you know, the person that's going to make me happy, you know, oh, my beloved, the one that I've been searching for all my life, you know, all this love song, you know, comes out. No, the marriage is a portrayal of the testimony of God, okay, the work of God. The sovereign salvation plan of God, how a man treats his wife, how a woman responds to her husband, is to portray the spiritual reality of the oneness of God in the church. It is a big task. And so just think about it. When a man, okay, you know, this young lady, young girl, she's in love with this guy, she's in love with her, they get married, and then, you know, he promises that, yeah, you know, we're going to be living at this house and this year, and, you know, my job, this, and suddenly he gets ill, and then his job, you know, he's demoted, whatever, and now they're making barely enough to live, and she's got like 4 babies in her stomach, like quadruplets. And the whole church is watching. And the wife is just humbly submitting to her what? Never complaining, carrying all 4 babies in her arms, okay? Saying, you know what, we don't need to go to the hospital. I'll bear them right here. You know? Pop, 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 pop. Okay? And then he's like, wow, what a woman, you know? She's so humble, gentle. And everyone's watching this thinking, that's what the church should be toward Christ. That whatever God brings on the church's life, that the church will respond in such a gracious and loving and trusting way. Okay? So there's a lot involved here with regards to a relationship. Now what about men? Verse 25. Husbands! Husbands! Okay? Love your what? Husbands, love your wife. Okay? I'm sorry, go back to verse 23. I skipped it. For the husband is the head of the wife.
Is the head.
Okay. Now normally it says Christ is the head of the church. Here, remember, the man represents Christ. So in this relationship, he's the head. Okay? And that implies leadership. Okay? Authority. And you can't get out of this. A man does not learn leadership by getting married. When a man does that, there's going to be a lot of difficult times in marriage. You need to be a leader in marriage. Okay? For people who get married and learn this afterwards, they're going to go through a lot. Okay? But guys are not leaders. Young men are to be leaders, but they're not. There's no such thing as a natural born leader. They're naturally born obnoxious guys who are loud and assertive and selfish and want their way. Okay? And I'm not talking about anyone here. Okay? There's no such thing as a natural born leader. This is not part of our nature, and that's why there's so many wimpy, what was that term?
Sissified.
Yeah, sissified men. Okay? Who don't want to take the initiative, who don't want to walk ahead. In marriage, he is to be a leader, but leadership is a learned behavior and requires much time, experience, and training. And young men need to meditate on this. Young men should strive to learn to be leaders before their peers. To learn to be a leader, they must first learn to be a good follower and then learn to walk spiritually on their own rather than being dependent on accountability. Okay? Some guys are like, you know, I need accountability. Look, being accountable is different than needing Does that make sense? Being accountable means as a leader, you don't just run off on your own as if you know everything. You're accountable to people. You're humble. You're transparent. You let people know what your issues are, your problems. You're not hiding anything in the closet. You're accountable. But being dependent, needing accountability, is not a leader. A leader is one who's a leader because he can stand on his own 2 feet, manage his own life, get things done that he needs to get things done without people constantly having to tell him what he needs to do. And today, young men are just so spineless. There's no character, no honor, no ability to achieve things on their own. Someone always has to motivate them and push them, and it's always a selfish motivation. Okay? Look, our goal of a leader is not Pastor Cho, Pastor Chi, it is who? It's God. Christ. Our leader that we want to imitate is Jesus Christ. And this is not a slight issue. Okay, we say things like, yeah, Christianity, we want to imitate Christ. Yeah, yes, true, but more so for the men, not so for the what? Yeah, definitely you should be Christ-like in all your behavior, love, patience, all this stuff. But we have more obligation to be like Christ than the opposite gender. We are to be Christ. Okay? His character, his attitude, his ability to, okay, to sacrifice his life, to be sacrificial, to be loving, to be doctrinal, to be a thinker, to be all that Christ is. And so as we look at this, while a wife portrays a humble church, a husband portrays a godly man, Jesus Christ. He's supposed to portray that. Okay? He's supposed to portray that. And marriage is that portrayal of a man living out the character of Jesus Christ before others and before his wife. Okay? Look at verse 25. husbands, love your wives. Now just think about that for a second. Husband is the head, and they must do one thing. They must what? Love. Now immediately, you know, that love in English, there's only one word, but in the Greek, there are three. Agapeo, agapao, phileo, and eros. Okay? We'll start with eros. Sounds like erotic, having to do with sexual love, okay, romance, okay. Phileo, Philadelphia, love of brethren. It's more like a mutual kind of love here. Agapao is the word that's used here. Okay? And it is implying, every time this word is used, it's always referring to God's love for man. Unconditional love. In self-initiating love. It is not a conditional love. It's unconditional, meaning you don't wait for your wife to first love you and then love her. It's when she's most unlovable, you're still what? Loving her. As God is being so loving and gracious toward us, this is the kind of love that we are to portray. And guys, is that easy? Are you prone to just love for the sake of loving? Sacrificially, unselfishly. Look, most guys love a woman because they know that when they're good to them, they'll get something what? In return. When there's none in return, his investment is bad, so he moves on to the next what? Next girl. That is not the love. This is not like romantic love, you know, lustful kind of love. And husbands think that all they need to do is just be good to their wives, butter them up with gifts and creative romantic escapades, flowers, whatever. Agapao is a sacrificial love. It literally means concern for the other person to the highest degree. In fact, it's here in verse 25, by example. Verse 25, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church. And what did he do for her? His concern for the highest degree and standard was the salvation of his church. So what did he do? He died. Okay. So this love requires death to self. Indicating, brothers, you are to be the most selfless man in the face of this universe. The most generous man that you can think of, which is Christ. Because your desire is concern for other people. Now just think about this. You're not going to be like this when you're married. And you're not going to be like this when you find somebody. You have to start now in taking leadership roles, initiatory roles, and then also sacrificial roles. Meaning your concern is not yourself. You have this character about you that you love people. You want the best for them. You care for them. And sisters, when you're looking and wondering, should I pursue this guy? You ask him, can he love like this? Yeah, he might be able to love you, you know, just because, you know, he's got all the reward of loving you because of all this, you know, romantic sentiment between you and her. But is that man known to be a brother who loves other brothers and other sisters with Christ-like, self-sacrificial, concern for others, other-centered kind of love and care? Where you know, they'll go out of their way to care for somebody, provide for them, encourage them. No? I've seen marriages, you know, all he loves is his wife. You know, that's it, no one else. But I don't think that's loving husband, love your wife kind of deal. If it says Christ loved the church, then that means the guy's kind of portraying, it's like this, his great love for other people, concern for others, has been so developed that he's able to love his wife in that capacity. Does that make sense? It's like the argument from the greater to the lesser. Because he's known to have a godlike love for the church, he's capable of loving one person. Think about it. If you can't even love one person, how can you love anyone else, right? So brothers, how far are how close are you to this picture? Are you self-sacrificial, humble? Do you consider what's best for the other person and provide it? Are you always thinking about other people? Not in terms of lust or whatever, but you're like, you know, that person, they're going through that. This person, they're going through that. What can I do to provide for that person? And no one's even told you to think about that. It's just built in you. I have this love, this self-sacrificial love for other people. Yeah. Brothers, how many of you guys qualify? Raise your hand. Or, okay, so maybe I should put that as one of the survey questionnaires. Did I put that in there? Do I love like the way Christ loves people? Okay. Not only that, let's finish this. We have a few minutes left here. Okay. It says in verse 26, okay. So verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might what? Sanctify her. Okay? Death to self. Okay. He died to sanctify her. How? By the washing of the what? The washing of water with the Word. Jesus' task was not just to save the church and just leave it be. He wants to mature the church. It's his bride, right? Okay. He's going to disciple the church with his word. Now, if husbands are to be like that kind of a husband, that means he needs to understand his role, that he is ultimately the wife's what? Mentor. Okay. Able to disciple, able to train, able to bring her up. Not only that, in order to do that, he needs to understand the word of Christ. He needs to understand the Bible, how to apply to himself, how to apply to other people. The model is very clearly presented here. The husband's task is the wife's spiritual maturity. It's not, we're married and I'm done. It's, we're married now, all right. It's my responsibility to see and watch you what? Watch you grow. Now, obviously, she's not going to grow if you don't what? If you don't grow. Marriage is not the end. It's the beginning of your mentorship of that wife. By the time you die, you're going to stand before God, and God's going to say, how well have you been responsible in discipling your wife to become more like Christ? But husbands today don't do that. Right? They don't care about the wife's maturity. They're saying, I married you because I thought you were mature. No, it's just the beginning. He's got to find ways to mature her, to cleanse her, okay, to wash her from the world. A young man must learn how to interpret, how to properly apply the word of God in their life so that they might do the same for their wives. Let me say it this way. A wife's sanctification is dependent upon the word of God, not the husband's commands. Are you with me on this? A wife does not grow because she simply obeys the husband's command. She obeys God's word that you're commanding her with. And that's why if a husband wants his wife to mature spiritually, if he doesn't know how to apply God's word into his life, he cannot command her as well. He'll be a hypocrite. A wife does not grow simply because she just submits to his voice. It's he needs to teach her and give her the voice of God, properly interpreted, doctrinally sound, okay? And there are many reasons to study God's word. Obviously, you know, personal reason, glorifying God, obedience reason. But here's one great reason for men to learn how to study scripture. Because you're going to be married for a long time. You're going to be coaching her throughout her whole life. You need to have some material under your belt. Guys, if you don't start now, you're gonna deplete your resources real fast. And wives are human. Yeah, they might be all nice and cuddly in the beginning and loving, but eventually, if you can't lead them, they're gonna grow discontent. Temptation's gonna hit them. That they're not gonna respect you anymore as a man of God. Does that make sense? And if they do, you just humbly submit to you, it's purely out of submissive sake, not with honor. Would you like a wife to dishonor you? To look up at you and say, you're not my spiritual leader. They kind of look down on you. You're more diligent. They're more diligent. You're lazy. You know. Now that needs to change. Brothers need to take up the task. Being more diligent. You guys should be memorizing scripture. Okay? Studying God's word, memorizing the text, understanding the text, looking at interpretive issues, knowing how to reason things out, knowing how to properly apply difficult situations, learning. Now, everything you can possibly get out of a learning situation so that when you get married, you will be ready to continue on. Not only learning and applying, but also helping her grow. Your responsibility is greater than just raising children. Or just providing money for your family. Is that clear? You have a life to raise. And she's the first one. And then you have children. And then what? Grandchildren. And it doesn't end. So, I want to encourage the brothers. Pick up the pace. Okay? Get started. Get serious. Put your childish ways behind. Get ready for marriage. Because this is more than just finding a trophy. This is a portrayal of testimony to the world, okay, that you want to uphold God's glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. Father, we as men humbly bow. Father, we are unworthy to imitate you. Father, you're so great. We have been so foolish, wasted 20 years of our lives in utter meaninglessness. Here we are, you know, having these desires for a certain sister and thinking, oh, I want to marry her, when in fact we have absolutely nothing to offer. Father, wretched before you, and we humbly pray that in these 4 years in this school, as we study and in our church, that you would develop the men, help them to grow, cause them to be like Christ, so that when you bring a lovely young lady into their life, Father, at least their confidence will be in you, that they'll know, I can train by God's grace this lady, this young lady, and help her to grow in maturity in Christ. Lord, help us to get a bigger picture of marriage. Not just dating or secular dating or courting whatever, or just getting married. There's so much, Lord, involved here, and it behooves us to start now. And I pray for the sisters that you teach them how to be humble, trusting your sovereignty, that they can entrust themselves to a situation knowing that they're trusting in your hands. Father, would you cultivate them and help them truly grow in you. Father, we thank you so much and pray that you be with us for the rest of the evening as we fellowship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.